The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
This is a little different. I'm normally up on the second level. I'm usually speaking to you in between songs, so it's a little strange, but it's a good strange. I'm excited to be here on this new little part. My name is Doug McDonald. If this is your first time here, just super welcome. We want to make sure that you feel like this is a place you can be comfortable, and we're super glad that you're with us. I'm usually the worship director here at Summit. This is what I was talking about. I usually am up there singing, but I'm excited to be here walking through the Word with you this morning. I'm also coming off of 72 hours of either talking or singing a lot, so I'm going to have this little guy with me for the most part. Excuse that, but I don't want you to think I'm going through puberty, and when I have a lot of voice cracks going on, it may happen, so hang with me. You never know what might go down here, but I'm excited. Excited to be here. I want to thank Jacqueline and Francesca and Grayson for being here. Grayson, as he said, is our worship pastor. He's over all the worship directors over everywhere, and but I'm just super thankful that they came to lead us this morning through song. Their willingness to serve with us today is just another beautiful example of the interdependency that we have amongst our collective bodies. If you are new, just to let you know, Summit Church does not define itself by a voice or a personality. We have multiple people that can step in and do things like this, so it's incredibly encouraging that they're here and humbling. And that display of unity is something that I'm always super thankful for. We have been walking through a new series that we started a few weeks ago called Walking in Wisdom. And we're taking select Proverbs and Psalms, which are poetic works typically described as part of the wisdom literature in Scripture. And we're talking about these books shed light on the personal and deeply personal thought process of God's people. And today we're going to spend our time together. And one of my favorite psalms, Grayson said it earlier, Psalm 8. We just sang through it with those two songs there. So if you have your Bibles with me, if you have your Bibles with you, I have my Bible with me. Whether it's a physical one like this, or if you have it on your digital devices, would you go to Psalm 8 with me now? If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to get you one. We have a table in the back in the foyer that we call Connection Central. You might have noticed it when you came in, especially if you're new. Looks like an old concession stand, kind of, because it is. This is an old movie theater. That's an old concession stand back there. But we call it Connection Central, and we have some Bibles for you that we'd love to give you as a gift if you don't own one. So if you don't have one, please grab one there whenever you get a moment. You see, because without the Word of God, it would pretty much be impossible for us to truly worship He who breathed both it and us into existence. Without the Word of God, we wouldn't be able to truly grasp and comprehend God's true nature and awe-inspiring majesty that we just sang about. Sure, we can admire Him. We can admire His creation as we leave this place and just open our eyes. The vast oceans that surround us, the universe and its incredible tapestry of stars and planets and all the different climates and ecosystems that make up our complex Earth. And, you know, that sustained physical life as we know it. It blows my mind every time I walk outside and I see a tree. And I'm like, that tree produces the oxygen that I need to live. Like, it just blows my mind. And then that tree takes the horrible gases that are leaving me and turns that into the oxygen. And I don't mean a gas like that, Nathan. I see your face. Maybe I do. I don't know. But everything that expels from me, that tree absorbs and then spits out clean oxygen for me to breathe. It just blows my mind that that's, you know, this complex system of body takes what that tree produces, and it lets me live. It just blows my mind. But Paul David Tripp once wrote in a devotional book, it's fantastic, I'd love for you to grab it if you're looking for a new devotional, New Morning Mercies. It's so good. He wrote this, and I was sitting in Psalm 8, and reading through the devotional, and I was like, this is so good. It applies to this, because my mind is blown when I think about stuff like that. But he wrote in a devotional back in June, he said, God doesn't just want to blow your mind. He wants to rule your heart. And that's so true. And it applies to this so much, because we'll see when we dive in here that being captivated and compelled by the majesty of God and his creation should motivate us in our worship of him. It should. But we'll also find out that the wisdom and wonder of worship, true worship, comes from understanding and cherishing God's nature and his love for us above everything else. I'll say that again. True worship comes from understanding and cherishing God's nature and love for us above everything else. Without the Word of God, it would be impossible for us to learn about and come to cherish God's true nature and love. It's where he speaks to us. It's where he reveals himself and his will for us. So let's meet him there this morning. Let's read Psalm 8 together. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It's an exclamation point, so I felt like you need to. And he wrote it that way. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the fields and the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Father God, as we spend this time in this passage, in this psalm, in this hymn, would you reveal yourself to us, reveal your nature, reveal your majesty, reveal your love for us, and what true worship of you looks like. Holy Spirit, would you, in this place and in this time, move, discern it, discern the word for us. We love you, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm very fortunate. I'm fortunate to have parents who love God. I know that's a statement that not everybody can share in this room, so I do take that as a very big advantage and blessing in my life. I have parents who love God. They took us to church just about every time the doors were open, and about 10 miles away as I was growing up, and I was surrounded by church stuff. I was surrounded by the Word, and I was surrounded by song, and whether it was Sunday morning or Wednesday teaching, Sunday school, children's choir, youth choir, all that, I was surrounded by it. I was plugged into everything. And being a native of Greenville, South Carolina, and being raised by parents who love God and who love me, every Sunday morning from birth to 17 or 18, started with either pancakes or waffles. You can tell. But they loved me, and that's when they did it. And the sound of a radio show called Sunday in the South. Some of you may know what that is. I'd wake up to the smell of deliciousness and the sounds of my father singing Southern Gospel and listening to Mark Ferguson talk about those songs. All the Southern Gospel you can handle. Confession, Southern Gospel music is not my favorite kind of music. But it and country music is what got a little three-year-old me to start singing in the first place. Because it was around all the time. Whistle 100 was on our radio station at home all the time. And I'd hear these songs on Sunday mornings before we'd go to church. Then we'd go to church, and I'd hear them or sing them again. And then we'd sing them all throughout the week. My parents love Southern Gospel music. And they're here, and they just said amen. And I watched them throughout all of my youth. They would go purchase backing track cassette tapes. Kids, ask your parents what cassette tapes are. They'll tell you. And then they would go and buy backing track CDs. Kids, ask your parents what CDs are. And they would lead some of their favorite songs during special music time at church. I always thought it was cool, though, because that's my parents. You know, I thought it was super cool because I loved hearing them sing, and it was a really sweet thing to see husband and wife singing together. So it encouraged me, but I didn't really understand the meaning or the why they were doing it. Like, what were they really doing? I mean, you know, you just sang, Grayson just sang with Jacqueline, that's him and his wife. I'm blessed to be able to have my wife sing with me on Sunday morning. So I'm like, it's a sweet, sweet thing. And I think we now understand a little bit more of why that's special. But like, then I just thought, hey, it's cool. My parents are singing together. And any time I went and cracked open a hymnal and I sang verse 1, 2, 3, and 5 of a song, I never truly grasped what the intention behind me cracking that open and singing was. In the midst of all this singing and showing up in your Sunday best and listening to these and singing these songs out of this book and listening to the pastor teach, I got none of that registered for what it truly was supposed to be. I just thought it was church. Like, this is what you do. And we would do all that. And then Sunday afternoon, we'd go, and got to remember the country music thing. We would eat lunch with my grandfather, and then CMT used to do the top 20. They still may. I don't even know if that channel exists. I don't have it. But CMT used to do top 20 videos on Sundays. It was top 20 countdown. The top 20 hottest country songs on the radio. And we would watch that, and then golf, and the men would ultimately take naps, and the women would clean, and the kids would sit on the floor and play. That's what happened. I don't know, there's no other way to describe that. That's what happened every Sunday. And then we'd go back to church at 5 for choir practice and Sunday night service, and then Wednesday, everything just kept happening. And I never truly got it. And then in 2001, the Spirit started drawing me into a relationship with Jesus. He started drawing me towards a relationship with Jesus. And I started to figure out that in this church setting, what we were doing is we're gathering as people to worship God as a unified body. And that's a sweet thing. Now, the fact that we have the ability to do that in this country, the freedom to do that, is a sweet thing. And I truly cherish that. But even though I started to begin to understand what we were doing, I didn't really understand what true worship was yet. And about a year later, I started to run from God. I didn't understand the difference between religion and relationship. I had seen a lot of people in the midst of that church body struggling with different things, addiction, adultery, broken homes, and I grew up in this legalistic mindset thinking, well, if this is being a Christian, I don't want to be that. There's a lot of judgment going on in that congregation, and I didn't want to feel judged when I screw up because I knew I was going to screw up. And guess what? I was judging those people by saying, if that's what a Christian looks like, I don't want to do that. But regardless, I decided to run. For 6 years, I ran. But thankfully, I had parents who loved God and loved me. My sister, who's a deacon at Summit Cherrydale, loved God and loved me. And they always tried to remind me that God loves me, and he always will. Amanda was graduating from Clemson University at the time I was starting, so she would invite me to go to church with her every Sunday. And sometimes I would go, reluctantly, and then sometimes I wouldn't. Though every time I went, it seemed like God was chipping away at my heart and heart with something. And throughout the week, I'd focus on how I could run as far again, and I thought I was being pretty good at that. And then I'd show up on Sunday and hear the Spirit talking to me through whatever was happening in that church service. And the Spirit would remind me, I'm in trouble, because God's going to draw me back to him at some point, sooner rather than later. And in 2007, in a moment of utter brokenness, God spoke to me through a song. We have the passages of Scripture that these songs reference or are written from over the slides for a reason. We want you to see that we're intentional about singing the truths of God and singing the attributes of God back to God to worship him through. And in 2007, this song just spoke to me, and it was nothing special. It was a song right before the message. But the lyrics were this. It said, I left my fear by the side of the road. I hear you speak, you won't let go. Fall to my knees as I lift my hands to pray. I've got every reason to be here again. The Father's love, it pulls me in. And all my eyes want to see is a glimpse of you. Because all I need is you. All I need is you, Lord. One more day and it's not the same. Your Spirit calls my heart to sing. I'm drawn to the voice of my Savior once again. Where would my soul be without your Son? As he gave his life to save the earth. I rest in the thought that you're watching over me. You hold the universe. You hold everyone on earth, and all I need is you. And in that moment, I came to understand that I was just as broken of a sinner as all those people in that congregation I was judging. And that the God that not only created all things and is in control of all things, still cares enough about me to want relationship with me. And he deserves and desires my true worship. My life should be lived out in such a mode of worship that everyone can see not only what, but who it is I truly cherish. Just by watching how God's transforming me through his word and his love. And thus began the 11-year life song that I've been singing since. It's a ballad, and it's a ballad of hope and trust, confession and forgiveness and repentance and love that is growing through the pursuit of and relationship with this majestic God of the universe. It's a story of grace that continues to be penned each day. You see, it takes more than just the wonder and awe of who God is, the mind-blowing part of it, to compel us to live lives of true worship. He has to rule and captivate our hearts as the one thing we treasure most in this world before we can actually worship him fully. Does his majesty and the many works of his hands factor into how we worship? Absolutely. But it doesn't stop there. Now think about David as he's writing this hymn for the people of God when they come together to sing. Now think about him as he's a shepherd and there's no city lights to delude the majesty of the stars in the sky and just how many there are. And he's blown away by it. He's blown away by the glory of God here. In verse 1, and it's got an exclamation point. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Creation has an impact. And in context of how and when David wrote this, the first, O Lord, when he says Lord there, that's a direct address to the name of God that's revealed to Moses when Moses encounters God at the burning bush. And then he says, our Lord. And that second Lord there means master or governor or king. And so he's saying that the Lord, the God of the universe, is our God, our master, our king. So we as his people can sing that together, knowing that we're singing not only to the sovereign God of the universe, but also to the one who's established relationship with his people through promise. A promise that would be and will be fulfilled through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And then he moves on in verse 2 to write something that just seems completely out of place and random. At least when I first read it the first 20 times. It just seemed out of left field. So he talks about the glory of God and how majestic he is. And then he says, out of the mouth of babies and infants, verse 2, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avengers. What? Like, out of the mouth of babies and infants. At first glance, it seemed strange to me. It just did. In comparison to the rest of the passage, with all this creation talk, and who is man? Why would you even care about us? Like, he slides this in. In comparison to the rest of the passage, talking about babies and infants just seems a little out of left field. He addresses God and his glory and majesty so much that it's far greater than the heavens. It sits above it. And then says, out of the mouth of babies and infants. You've established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Why write this? Because David knew here, it's not just about the majesty, it's also about the love of God. And as odd as this placement seems, we're actually getting a glimpse into the full nature and love of God here. The use of infants and babies is actually used as a contrast between the dependent and the foolishly self-sufficient. So think about babies and children. They're weaker than full-grown adults, right? I mean, in physical strength and knowledge. And they're dependent on someone else for growth and sustenance and shelter and protection. They're completely dependent on someone. They're humble. They're considered lowly. Yet they have faith in that someone that they're truly dependent on. Full faith. Likewise, the children of God are humble and living in full submission to the Lord. They find their dependence from the Father. Foolishly self-sufficient, they have everything under control. And it's their hard work that provides everything they need. It's their time, it's their money, it's their talents, it's their prerogative to do with what they have, whatever they want, they can do with, it's theirs. They find their worth in themselves, which ultimately leads to them worshiping idols instead of God, namely themselves. This verse, as odd as it seemed right there, now we know that it's not so odd. He's referring to dependent and self-sufficient. Jesus refers to this verse out of Psalm 8 when he arrives in Jerusalem for the week that would lead up to his death. On Palm Sunday, In Matthew 21, we see that Jesus uses verse 2 out of Psalm 8. He arrives, all these people are shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest. He's turning tables in the temple because these people are selling pigeons for sacrificial use. And these children are there, okay? And they're shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. And these chief priests and scribes who have seen Jesus do this and now have heard this come across and they're pretty mad. Indignant is the word that's used. In Matthew 21, verse 15 says, But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus had did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to Jesus, Do you hear what these are saying? Basically like, hey, do you acknowledge that they're blaspheming right now? They're calling you the Messiah. And I just have this, you know, he just turned these tables. I just had this feeling that Jesus looked at them and was just like, Yes. Have you not read? Because that's what he said. Have you never read? And he refers back to Psalm 8, verse 2. Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise. And that silenced those chief priests and scribes. Jesus is referring back to Psalm 8 to tell the foolishly self-sufficient scribes and priests that the praise that had been prepared by the seemingly weak has conquered the seemingly strong. Through the true worship of the weak and the dependent, they have silenced the seemingly powerful. Those that are truly dependent and submissive to the Father will praise Him for who He is and how He loves them. And then David goes back to describing his awe of God's power and His greatness in verses 3 through 8. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. When looking at mankind here, because that's what he's referring to, humankind, in comparison to the work of God's fingers, the expanse of a somewhat limitless universe, David asks a simple question that I know we've all asked before. What is man that you would be mindful of us and that you would care for us? We're so small compared to a God that is so big. He's created all this stuff. Why would he care? Why would he care enough to love us and pursue us and have a plan for us and seek relationship with us and want to see us restored into perfect communion with him? Why? What? He created us to worship him and have dominion over his creation. All that majesty. And David refers to this. He refers to a covenant that was made with Adam and Eve. He says, Yet you have made him, in verse 5, a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. In Genesis 1:28, we see God say this to Adam. Verse 28, And God blessed them, and God had said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We were created as mankind to live in communion with God, to worship him, and have dominion over this earth. But what happened? Sin entered the world, and we no longer have true dominion over creation. Yes, our significance is linked to the majesty of God and creation. We're still man and positioned higher than the creatures on the earth. And we have been given the responsibility to steward this earth and our lives well, all for the fame and glory of God. But there's a tangible brokenness that lingers and affects our communion with him. It's only because he loves us so much, which is part of his true nature, that through the physical representation of that love, Jesus, He promises to return us into perfect relationship with him. And in turn, return us into sharing complete dominion over the earth. Because David wasn't just referring to humankind here. In God's initial command to Adam and Eve, he actually is prophetically speaking as well when he writes verses 4 through 6. He's prophetically speaking about the coming of Christ and his redemptive and restorative mission. Verse 4, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. This is Jesus. This is the love of God poured out on his people through the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Son." The writer of Hebrews, we heard Tracy read a little bit about this earlier. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 17, we see the writer of Hebrews unpack this. In verse 5, he says, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere," Psalm 8, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.'" So we're worshiping. "And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, the enemy, the avenger, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring, the children of Abraham, those who are in covenant promise with God. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of his people." Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, also refers back to Psalm 8 to talk about Jesus. In verse 20, he says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For, Psalm 8, God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says, 'all things are put in subjection,' it is plain that he has accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things were subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all." Hallelujah. Verse 9 of Psalm 8. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." That's worthy of praise. This truth, this humble act of love shown by Christ, who lowered himself for the redemption of man because God loves us, should be the catalyst of our true worship. And not just when we gather and sing songs together, but every day and every minute of our lives. For through the living word of God and the discerning power of the Holy Spirit, we're given opportunity not only to see God's glory and majesty through creation, but we're given opportunity to respond to his love that's been poured out on us by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. This should motivate us in our times of worship and in our lives of worship. This is what true worship looks like. That we as his people would, by our faith in Christ, cherish and treasure our God more than anything else in the world and exalt him accordingly. That's what it looks like. And this morning, I just have to ask a question. It's the same question I ask myself every day. Are we living in the wisdom and wonder of true worship? Can other people see who it is or what it is that we truly cherish? Because I think that they can. Does God rule our hearts? And does that spill out into our lives? Because if he does, and our life songs consist of that true worship, that cherishment, that treasuring of who God is, his nature and his love, I believe we'll be able to see it in tangible ways. One, I think we'll be able to see it in the way that we pursue him. You're passionate about the things that hold the keys to your heart. You just are. So are we pursuing God to such a degree that he's our delight, he's our true joy, and others can see that in us? Because such pursuit will affect other aspects of our journey. Everything else that we do in this life as we wait for Jesus to come and restore us completely, it'll affect everything. Number two, it'll affect the way we pursue others. If the keys of our hearts are held by idols and not by God, will not our relationships falter greatly with other believers and people that don't know him yet? Like, you may pursue community if God doesn't have your heart, but will that pursuit not consist of selfish desires and letdowns and judgment? Not the beauty that was intended to exist between his people. It'll affect the way we pursue others. Number three, in our stewardship of life. If we're truly worshiping God, we'll see this in our stewardship of life. But without understanding God's true nature and love for us, we're simply left foolishly self-sufficient. It's ours. I worked for it. It's mine. It's my time. It's my money. It's my talent. It's my prerogative to do what I want to do. And when we're truly worshiping God for who he is, his true nature and his love, and we'll be completely surrendered to him. We will live with our hands open. This is not mine. I'm just here to steward it. God, help me steward it well. We have to be dependent on him to steward well. Four, in the use of our spirit giftedness, those talents that we just talked about. The way we serve, whether it's here or others outside of this place, the way we serve is completely dependent on where our joy comes from. Do you serve just because we're supposed to, or do you serve in joy because you're truly worshiping a God who calls you to serve? Do we delight in serving others because we know that God's blessed us with the talents and gifts to do so well and in love for the benefit of others? Or do we fight against serving? Do we just want to consume? And number five, in our sharing of our grace stories, in talking about how God's transformed us, if he holds the key to our hearts, we will talk about it. I shared a little bit of my story this morning. I was super excited to do that. And yes, these are all five of the biblical values we hold dear here at Summit. You've probably figured that out by now. But they're not just catchphrases. They're not just things to say that sound good. They're not sound bites. They're not flashy substance to put on a website. They're actual representations of who's holding the keys to our hearts. Like, it will spill out in everything else that we do. And that's why we hold them so dear. That's why you hear us talk about them so much. And sharing your grace story, Revelation 12 says this, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. We will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Sharing your grace stories for the benefit of God's people and those that don't know him yet is crucial all the way to the end. If we exist to bring the gospel before every man, woman, and child without them having to go or come anywhere, we've got to talk about him. We've got to talk about how he's changing us. True worship of our Heavenly Father will compel us to do all these things. I'm going to ask Grayson and the girls to come back up, and we're gonna sing again before we leave. And in this time of worship, would you just take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what it is you truly worship? If you need to pray with someone, like I know there may be this awkward stigma of, you know, we stand and we sit, and we stand and we sit, and we stand and we sit, and it's like stay form, stay formation, that kind of thing. But this is not supposed to be a static time of worship together. We're here to worship together, not stay in the normalized what church does type of thought. Like, we're here to worship together. So if you want to pray with someone, feel free to move around and pray with someone. This should be a dynamic time together, not a static. If you need prayer, I'm here. Nathan's here. Remington is here. Beth is here. Amanda's here. There are people here that can pray with you. If you have a life group here at Summit, find someone in your life group if you want to pray with someone. Find your life group leader. Connect with someone if you need to pray while asking this question, asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what it is you truly worship. What holds the key to your heart? If the Spirit lays a word on you, a word of encouragement to give to someone else in this place, find them. Tell them what that is. Pray over them. That is worship. That is a facet of worship. Praying together is a facet of worship, just like greeting one another earlier. Paul, how many times do we see in his letters? He's greeting people and he's sending people off with grace and love, holy kisses. You don't have to do that if that's weird. Hugs and handshakes will suffice. But get with your people. Like, pray together. That's a facet of worship. Ask him to reveal to you his true nature and his love, because he loves you so much. So much so that he's at work every minute of every day, holding the universe, holding the earth in his hand, but he still cares enough about you to want relationship with you. And that not only blows my mind, but it captivates my heart. Would you allow him the opportunity to rule your heart today? If you would stand with us, we're going to sing again. I'm going to pray. If you need to pray with somebody, please come find somebody. Don't feel like you just can't move around. It's not going to be awkward. Heavenly Father, in this time together, would your true nature, your majesty, and your love be our focus? As we sing songs, as we pray together, as we lean on one another, would you be glorified? Would you be praised? And would you be the focus? Would you be the one that rules our hearts today and every day? May the songs that we sing and the lives that we live in and outside of this place glorify the majestic God of the universe, because he and he alone is worthy of our worship. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.